Hebrews 5. Now, I'm stretching the theme a little bit. The better things theme, right? We've been going through better Jesus, better than angels, Jesus better than Moses. I'm a little bit stretching the theme, a little bit, the better idea, saying better than we were. It took a while for me to figure out that phrasing. How can I make this fit with that phrasing that we've been using? But the idea of improvement, self-help. How many self-help books do you think there are? Just think about it for a moment. You've seen TV shows, probably, YouTube videos, books. Go to the next one. 9.9 billion. That's what the self-help market was worth in 2016. That's a big number. Just think about that for a moment. 9.9 billion. That includes books, infomercials, videos, etc. It's a lot of different things, right? Now, in 2022, that number is expected to increase to $13.2 billion of things people spend their money on, designed to help them improve. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of different ways that people try to do that. There's a lot of different formats and different things. People want to be better than they are. We understand that. I think inherently we all understand that. We all have flaws that we wish we could improve. We all get that. I've got flaws. You've got flaws. Everybody's got flaws. Not Gwen. She's perfect. The writer of Hebrews takes this innate human desire, a desire to be better than we were, and turns it into something more, not just a desire, not just a part of humanity, but an expectation. And when we take something that we want and turn it into something that we expect, there's another level of accountability there, right? There's another level of importance, right? Not just is this something that we desire, not just this is something that everybody wants, but the writer of the Hebrew letter takes it into something that God expects of you. He or she definitely expected it of the church that they were writing to. I say he or she because we don't know the writer, right, of Hebrews. So far, Jesus has been compared to angels, Moses, Joshua, and Aaron. And the things that these all have in common are these were the things that mattered most to the Israelite people. We've seen a bunch of things that were offered to us through Jesus, a better faith, a better access to God's throne, a better inheritance, a better promise, all these things that are offered to us through Jesus. And with these better things comes a bigger, more important responsibility. That when God offers you something better, there are more expectations attached to that offer. And it's a little bit scary. It's a little bit daunting, if you will. In the next section, the author takes a break from discussing the better things for us to address the need for us to be better. Now, we read in Hebrews 5, this was read for us a moment ago, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. What was the difficult subject matter? Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. He's going to return to this in chapter 7. This is the subject of Melchizedek, right? Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that was a complicated subject. It was difficult to explain, right? He said, this is a deeper matter. This is not just surface level theology, but this is a hard thing to explain. Keep going. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The readers were not at the level of spiritual understanding they should have been, right? Sense of disappointment in these letters, right? In this particular section. I want to explain this complicated, deep theological matter. I want to get into this more advanced thing, the order of Melchizedek, but I can't. I can't get into that. Why? Because you are not at the level you should be. There's an inherent disappointment in their level of spiritual understanding that they had been, He's not saying that they had been not Christians for very long. They had been Christians for not very long. They'd obviously been Christians for a while, right? By this time, they weren't new Christians. It wasn't like they were just converted and now they need to understand PhD level theology. This is the equivalent of somebody who's been a Christian for a long time who still doesn't understand the basics. And so he was disappointed in their lack. Consider the different ways the writer describes the Christian journey from student to teacher. right? By this time, you ought to be teaching others, but you need someone to teach you again. You need to still be a student. From milk to solid food, right? Someday, Gwen's going to make that transition. Gideon's made that transition, and his life is better for it, right? It's not just that he regrets and misses the milk. He loves to eat the solid food. He's happy that now he can eat all the things that he didn't used to be able to eat. And I think sometimes he looks at Gwen and is like, you're missing out on all this great stuff, Gwen. What are you doing? From unskilled to skilled. The idea of skill is what? The idea of a skill is that it's something that we work at. Some people are naturally better than others. We talked about this a little bit in class. Some people are naturally better at other things than other people. But the idea of a skill is something that can be learned. Maybe you're not good at, I don't know, whatever, car repair. Let's say car repair. There's a lot of people in here that like to work on cars. Maybe that's not something you know, but you could learn that. You could become skilled at that. You could go from someone who is unskilled, doesn't know anything about cars at all, and through work and through taking advantage of a teacher, right? Somebody could be teaching you these things, and then through practice, you could become skilled at that particular endeavor. In this case, what was it? Skilled in handling God's word. Skilled in understanding the things that God had to say. From inexperienced to practiced. And again, I can't stress this enough, right? If you're inexperienced, if you're a young Christian, nobody expects you to know all the stuff because you just haven't been a Christian long enough. It's okay. It is what it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But the longer time you spend as a Christian, the longer you go without experiencing and being practiced in some of these things, the worse that becomes. These all describe growth or advancement, don't they? The writer clearly expected them to advance and was disappointed in the lack of progress. Now, clearly some things are easier to understand than others because he's going to go in Hebrews 6. If you ever teach, I thought about the, we're doing this right now, a fundamentals class. Some of you are in that class and maybe you feel like that's the kind of class you need to be in. We're offering for that right now. Bob is teaching that class in what do we call that classroom? I don't even know. The other classroom, way over there. Bob's teaching that a fundamentals class, a sort of basics class for people who haven't been Christians as long, right? And that's okay. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. These are the things that the Hebrew writer considers to be the basics of Christian faith. These are the things that, if you want to be a Christian, these are some of the things you need to understand. The basics of the faith. And of course, there are some who are naturally at the level of learning about these things. And again, I want to stress, and this is the difficulty, right? As I'm trying to formulate a lesson that will apply to a variety of different levels, right? This is one of the difficulties of, and anybody who's been a teacher understands this, the difficulty of designing a lesson that will engage on multiple levels of understanding. Because there, I know, are people in this audience that are at various levels. Some of you have been Christians for 50 years. Well, I need to have a lesson that is engaging for you and the person who's been a Christian for 3 weeks. And there's a difficulty in that. There's a tension in that. And you can feel that in the writing of the Hebrew letter. That there's this tension that the writer is experiencing. Some of you are at this level, some of you are at this level, and I cannot stress this enough, right? It is not wrong to have less understanding than someone else. Can I say that any plainer? There's nothing inherently wrong about being at a different level of understanding. It's not inferior, it just is what it is. There's nothing wrong with that, unless what? The idea that we might stay at our current level is not presented as a righteous option. There's nothing wrong with being at a different level unless you just stay there forever. That is wrong. That's what the author is saying. That it is wrong not to grow. It is wrong to just stay where you are all the time. That is the thing that is wrong. Not being at a different level of understanding, but staying there. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and have then fallen away to restore them again to repentance since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that is drunk on the that land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. What are the two alternatives given for spiritual growth? There are two alternatives in this passage. If you're not advancing, what are you doing? The two things are fallen away or it is worthless. Those are the two alternatives. And he uses two different examples here. The story of the land, right? The land that once did produce good things. It's not like it's not getting rain. It's not like it's not being cultivated. The land is being treated well. But if it doesn't produce what it needs to produce, then it is worthless land. And the idea of falling away, right? Those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who have understood what it means to be a Christian, who have reached that basic level of understanding, who then, instead of advancing, begin to fall away. The idea of I'm good enough where I am is similar to the idea of a middle ground presented in other places in Scripture, Romans 6:15-16. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? And notice there are only two options here, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. Is there any Switzerland available here? No. You're either in the group, advancing, growing, and maturing, or you're not slaves to sin or slaves to obedience. There's no middle ground where I can just be like, I'm here and I'm good enough and I don't have to grow ever anymore. That doesn't exist. That's not a righteous option. This is a constant theme in the New Testament. You are either growing or you are in danger of losing your relationship with God and your usefulness in the kingdom. Having less understanding or maturity is not wrong. Stagnation is wrong. Refusal to advance is wrong. An unwillingness to keep learning is wrong. An unwillingness to try new things in your service to God is wrong. An unwillingness to participate in the actions and service of the church is wrong. It's not wrong to have less talents, but it's wrong to not use the ones you've got. It's not wrong to have less understanding, but it's wrong to not try to achieve more, right? The writers make it clear that there is an alternative to this sort of failure, because he is indeed trying to scare them, right? Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Yeah, they're trying to scare their readers into realizing the danger of their stagnated faith. Hey, you're not growing like you should, and here's some of the dangers of that, and you need to be afraid. But even though we speak in this way, even though I'm trying to scare you in these ways, I'm still confident of better things. I'm confident that you don't have to fail in this way, right? You don't have to stay where you are. We're confident of better things for you, that there are better things in store than what you're doing right now. The writers wanted to end this section on a positive note. The central promise of the Christian message is this: no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from, as long as you live, there are opportunities to improve. That is the core promise of the Christian message. That as long as you live, no matter what, how your relationship with God has been in the past, maybe you didn't even have a relationship with God. Maybe you've had a relationship with God and then you drifted away. Maybe you've had a relationship with God and it's sort of stagnated. But no matter what you've done in the past, as long as you are alive, you can be better. Your relationship with God can improve. I am confident of better things for this group. I believe that there are better things in store. Things that belong to salvation. Wherever you are in your journey, God recognizes your progress. The way that the writers end this section is so so powerful. And I have been guilty of this, that I focus so much on the first part of Hebrews chapter 6, and I miss the way that they really conclude this section, because they conclude this section with an acknowledgement of success. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case we are sure of better things, just that things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. No matter what your progress, it is valuable to God, isn't it? And maybe you are advancing slower, quote unquote, slower than other people, but work for God is valuable. No matter where it comes from or or how fast maybe you feel like you're not growing fast enough, and that's okay. But God recognizes the service that you give. No matter what it is, no matter how you do that, no matter if you think it's, maybe you think it's not valuable, but you're wrong. Because God recognizes the value of it. And I love the way he says this, right? The phrase, not unjust, is interesting here. Because we all want credit for our work, don't we? You remember the times in school when you had a group assignment and maybe you were the one who were doing the right thing, but because you had a bunch of slackers in your group, you got an F on the project. How did you feel about that? Wasn't that the worst? Because you did the work. You did the work that you were supposed to do, but you didn't get credit for it because of the schmucks that were doing the wrong thing. God understands that part because I think that's part of what it means to be made in the image of God, right? That we recognize value, that we recognize things that should be recognized. God is not unjust. It's not like he's saying, because you're not growing, I don't acknowledge anything you've ever done. Because you're not growing the way that you should, nothing that you've ever done in the past is valuable. He acknowledges the things that you're doing. He just wants you to keep doing them. He wants you to keep growing and to keep progressing, and to keep advancing, knowing that maybe you didn't do as many good things in the past, but the good things that you did were still good. They were still valuable in the service to the kingdom. God understands the justice of this feeling, right? Of giving credit for valuable work. And God values the things that you've done. The point bears repeating over and over again. God doesn't measure you against anyone else in this room. When we get to judgment, we're not going to be compared against one another. And that's kind of amazing and good because there are people in this room that are way better than me, and I don't want to be graded on a curve. I just don't, because I'm not the curve setter. Now, if I was the curve setter, maybe that'd be fine. But I'm not the curve setter. I don't want to be compared to you because for all I know, you're doing all sorts of amazing things that I have no idea about. God's not going to compare you to anybody else in this room, right? Your progress is measured in two ways. One, how much like Christ is your life? That's the first measurement. Are you shaping your life into to be the image of Christ? And let's be honest, he's the curve setter, isn't he? No one here is the curve setter. He's the one who set the standard by the life that he lived. The second way then that your life is measured is this. Are you more like Christ now than you were previously? Are we ever going to be perfectly like Christ? No. We're not going to be perfectly like Christ. We need to be okay with that. Why? Because tomorrow, let's say let's just throw out a random number. Let's say I'm 49% like Christ right now. At this moment, if you were to overlay an image of my life to an image of Christ, it would match 49%. Tomorrow, I could make that 50%. And the day after that, I could make it 51%. Now, obviously, if we plan that out, I'm going to reach 100, but I'm never going to reach 100, obviously. But the point is that tomorrow I could be better than I am now. And the day after that, I could be better than I am tomorrow. God doesn't measure your progress against what anybody else is doing. He measures your progress against past you. Did you sacrifice yourself? Did you give your life to God? Did you demonstrate a willingness to grow? Did you demonstrate a willingness to try new things in service to God? Did you demonstrate a willingness to study more about His Word and advance in your spiritual understanding? Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, but it does matter what are you doing. The hope of Hebrews is simple in concept, yet difficult to attain. 11 and 12, we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Until the end and not be sluggish imply the same thing, don't they? That we need to be diligent or earnest to continually improve. But by patient endurance, many inherited the same promises made to us. Many people in the past have demonstrated that it's possible to do. Even Paul. And I love the example of Paul for this. Why? Paul, who was a killer of Christians, who recognized that he did not deserve forgiveness, but he improved and made advancements and improved in his relationship with God and advanced and became eventually the great evangelist to the Gentiles. Even though he at one point in his life was persecuting Christians and throwing them in jail, he improved, and his point was, you could do the same, being better than you were. The rest of the book then in Hebrews, as we continue, will outline the betterness of these promises, the things that are offered to those who are willing to improve. No matter where you are, we want to help you grow. Now, you'll see in the bulletin, one of the reasons we put out the bulletin, a number of ways that you could do that, a number of ways that you could be involved, a number of ministries that you could participate in. We have a number of midweek studies throughout the week that are offered so that people can grow and learn more and develop more, but it doesn't have to be in one of those things. Maybe you know somebody in the church here that you look up to and respect and admire. You know what? I bet, just bet, that they'd be happy to have a study with you. They'd be happy to take you and work with you and help you grow, right? There's any number. Raise your hand if you'd be willing to help people grow. Look at all, those of you who want to grow, those are the people that you could ask. I mean, it's like most of us, right? We want to help you wherever you are be more like Christ.